This morning is now the eighth Sunday when we have been considering a theme called FaceTime. This theme has to do with the art of radical hospitality. We chose the phrase FaceTime because we wanted to emphasize the nature of face-to-face connections that take place whenever we experience and practice the radical hospitality that Jesus offered to us. I hope that as we're going through this, that you are beginning to become aware in maybe some new ways of the hospitality of God for us and the impact that that has as we become aware of the way that we have been radically and outrageously welcomed. I also hope that you are noticing some of the ways that others practice hospitality to you, some of the little ways through the week that people extend the circle of welcome, the circle of community, so that it involves and includes you. And I also hope that you're beginning to see some of the opportunities on a daily basis that you have to extend this powerful, powerful practice called hospitality. Our journey through this theme of hospitality has been a journey in the Gospel of Mark. We've been traveling with Jesus and his disciples, observing this radical hospitality in the ministry of Jesus. We've moved down from Galilee, and now we are moved into Judea. And the disciples and Jesus are now in the ancient city of Jericho. As we gather alongside of them this morning, we see them walking across the ancient, ancient roads of Jericho. This was an ancient city when Jesus came to it. This was a city with extraordinarily important biblical history already centuries, centuries ago. This was the city that Joshua had marched the armies around seven times, and the walls had come tumbling down, and this was a decisive place of the victory of God's people and the taking of the promised land that God had given to them. Already by the time that Jesus and his disciples walked along these ancient paths, this city had an extraordinary history. And this is a moment of excitement. You can just sort of sense it in the air. You know, when it's the holiday season and things just feel a little bit different. It feels a little bit different now as we see Jesus and his disciples moving through Jericho because they're on their way to Jerusalem and they're on their way to the Passover celebration. And people from all over Judea and Galilee are taking this trip to Jerusalem. Everyone who is able, this trip to Jerusalem where they're going to slaughter the Passover lamb and they're going to share together in the most important feast of the year for the Jewish people. And they're leaving Jericho now. We're watching Jesus and his disciples as they're walking along the dusty trail leading out of Jericho. And there is a voice that has been shouting from the side of the road. It didn't begin in this moment, you understand. The voice has been shouting for a while. He's sitting there with his tin cup, and he's covered with his cloak, and he's shouting every time he hears passersby, and he hears them because his sense of hearing is particularly brilliant because he does not see. And as people are walking by, he's shouting, "Have mercy! Have mercy on a blind man! Have mercy!" And the reputation of Jesus has, of course, preceded him. And so as this blind man, whose name is Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, as Bartimaeus is sitting there on the side of the road, word has caught up with him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. He's heard of him. And so as Jesus of Nazareth is passing along this road along with his disciples, Bartimaeus begins to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stops. Some of the people in the crowd try to stop Bartimaeus from shouting to Jesus. For some reason, they always seem to want to insulate him from those kind of people. Jesus says, I'm interested in listening to him. Tell him to come here. And when Bartimaeus, no doubt with the help of some people, comes from the side of the road to the place where Jesus is standing, Jesus says, "What would you like for me to do for you?" Now, one of the questions that is always helpful to ask a text of Scripture, any text of Scripture, is what is the problem or the challenge or the human predicament that is being addressed by this story? That's always a helpful question to ask of any particular passage. What is the problem or the predicament that is being expressed by this particular text of Scripture? And it doesn't take a genius to see what the problem is here. The problem is that Bartimaeus is blind. And I mean, he's blind. I mean, he is living in absolute, abject darkness. Bartimaeus is blind, and that is the problem that this text of Scripture is addressing. And this text of Scripture is also addressing another very, very serious problem, and the other very serious problem is the disciples of Jesus are just as blind as Bartimaeus. Now, I want you to trust me on this. Better, I want you to trust Mark on this. Because, see, Mark has crafted the gospel very, very carefully to communicate to those of us who are reading his gospel that it is not just Bartimaeus who is blind, but it is also the disciples of Jesus who are just as blind, but in a different way. Now, here's how the gospel of Mark has done this. I want you to remember, Mark is an extraordinarily crafted gospel. It is a brilliant literary piece. And Mark is using some ancient techniques to communicate directly the words in the text, but also to communicate some things indirectly. And I'm going to ask Ron if you have that next. If you'd pull up the slide. We don't have it. All right. Here's how the Gospel of Mark is communicating to the church that the disciples of Jesus are blind. If you back up about a chapter, a little over a chapter, you'll find that there's another story of a blind man who comes to Jesus and asks to be healed, and it is a story of the healing of another blind man. And here this morning, at the end of this section, we're looking at this story of blind Bartimaeus. This is something that biblical scholars called an inclusio. Think of it as brackets around these two stories, a blind man and a blind man. It is Mark's way of setting apart this section of the gospel so that we read it all together. Are you with me? So we have these brackets, two stories of healings of blind men. And what's between these two brackets is extraordinary. Three different times between these two brackets, in just a little over a chapter and a half, Mark tells us three different times Jesus predicts his coming suffering and death and resurrection. And the emphasis on these predictions is on the suffering and the death part. Three different times Jesus predicts his coming suffering and his crucifixion, his death and his resurrection. And after each one of these three times in this little tiny section that is bracketed off by the Gospel of Mark, after each one of these predictions of Jesus, the disciples fail miserably. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Peter says, "May it never be so." He rebukes Jesus. And Jesus uses, as we've heard, the harshest language perhaps anywhere that he ever uses, backwards, back to Peter. We're just a few stories later. Jesus predicts his death and his crucifixion and his suffering and his resurrection. And immediately after this, the disciples start arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Do you get the idea? They're not getting it here. Just a couple of stories later, Jesus predicts his coming suffering and his death by crucifixion and the resurrection. And James and John take him aside to find out who will get the finest seats when Jesus is seated in his glory. Three different times Jesus predicts it. Three different times the disciples have a Homer Simpson moment. And then these stories bracketed by the blindness of these two men. The Gospel of Mark, in a very creative way, is telling us the disciples of Jesus are just as blind as Bartimaeus. They've heard the preaching. They've heard the teaching. Jesus has been mentoring them day after day after day after day. And just the moment you think they're beginning to get it, and here we go again. The Gospel of Mark is telling us that the disciples of Jesus have heard the preaching of Jesus about the kingdom. But while Jesus is preaching about the kingdom, they're seeing something very different that is small and tiny and irrelevant compared to what Jesus is speaking about. The Gospel of Mark is telling us that Jesus is preaching about renewed relationships, and the disciples of Jesus aren't even seeing it. They're talking about which one of them is the greatest. And the Gospel of John is telling us that Jesus is preaching about God's reign coming through his suffering, and they're still looking for Jesus to march into Jerusalem and to overthrow the Romans. And folks, what I'm trying to tell you is they're blind. The Gospel of Mark is telling us there's a massive problem taking place. And it is that people know the name of Jesus, and they've heard the preaching of Jesus, and they've heard the teaching of Jesus, and they've heard about the upside-down kingdom of God that is breaking in through the ministry of Jesus, and they don't even see it. We're talking about the followers of Jesus here, as blind as Bartimaeus. Now, I need 6 volunteers to help me right now. Very quickly, come right on up here. Stand right in front of the altars, if you would. Right up here, front and center, 6 people. Very quickly. You don't need to worry. This involves some gasoline and some matches and some explosive devices. But other than that, 6 people, okay? So far, our math is struggling. Mr. Sipka, we really need your help. 1 or 2 other people. Would you join us up here? Just 1 or 2 others? What I want you to do, Ben, you might know where this is going. There we go. 6 people. What I want to ask you 6 people to do is, right up here in the front, would you form a circle, please? That's a pretty good circle. Can you think of any ways to make the circle better? Even better? Huh? Okay, they're joining hands if you can't see. Can you think of any ways to make it even more perfect than it is right now? Bigger. Well, they could make the circle bigger. There are a number of other options. All right, thank you. Make sure that every point is equal distance from the center. Mrs. Malia, the math teacher, is saying yes, thank you. All right, you guys, thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to tell you that I would have done exactly what they just did. I want to be very, very clear about this. I would have done exactly what they just did. But isn't it interesting that when we make a circle, we always make a circle that faces in? Doesn't it occur to us to make a circle where some people face in and perhaps some people face out so that there is an openness to one another and an openness to others that might be being expressed through that circle? Isn't it interesting? And I assure you, I would have done precisely the same thing. By the way, please don't tell the second service, because I'm going to use the same volunteer, the second service. St. Augustine once said that the chief sin is when a person becomes a curve turned inward. That is, when a human being becomes isolated, turned away from others, separated, distant from other people, or when groups of people become a curve turned inward, separated, distant, apart from, and disconnected. Isn't that interesting? St. Augustine, the early church father. This morning, I want to speak about a blindness, a deep, deep blindness that I believe has infected our lives, all of us here. I want to speak about a deep, deep blindness that is absolutely as serious as the blindness of Bartimaeus. It is a blindness to which every decision that we have made has contributed, and yet it is a blindness that precedes all of the decisions that we have ever made. It is a blindness that diminishes our lives, and it is a blindness that diminishes the lives of people around us in ever-growing and ever-widening ways. It is a deep, powerful, dark blindness. And the blindness that I want to speak about this morning is the blindness of believing that we are fundamentally disconnected from the other people who live in the world around us. I believe that this is so pervasive that from a very early time in our lives, we begin to learn there are people that are trustworthy, a small number usually, and those who aren't. There are people who I can clump together with in circles of like-mindedness facing inward because my default setting tells me that I am disconnected from all of the people who are around me. It is a fundamental blindness in which I grew up in a world believing that I am me, and separating me from all others is a chasm, and I need to find a handful of people who share in like-mindedness or who are similar to me or who I like or who look like me, because we need to form circles facing inward, because this is a very, very scary and dangerous world, and we are not the default setting, the blindness tells us. We are not connected to the vast majority of people around us. This is, I believe, a deep and powerful blindness. Isn't it interesting that today in the world of science, scientists are telling us that all things are connected in ways that previous generations could only imagine. Scientists who study the stars and all of the planets and all of the galaxies tell us that that all of the galaxies are connected in extraordinary ways, that there is a delicate balance that binds all things together that is absolutely extraordinary. Here in our little solar system, we're told that if one of the planets were to be taken out of its orbit, it would mess up the balance of all of the other planets, and it would possibly destroy life on our planet if just the balance of our solar system. Folks, we're connected, profoundly, powerfully connected. I don't know how many of you have heard this, but there are a group of scientists now who say tongue-in-cheek that if a person in Alma, Michigan sneezes, it changes the weather patterns in Beirut, Lebanon. They say it tongue-in-cheek. But what they mean is, it's all connected. One thing happening here affects something happening there, which impacts something happening here. It's like weather systems. Where does it start? Who knows? It's just happening all of the time, everything interacting and interweaving and intermoving with one another. Scientists are telling us that our ecology is connected together. If we destroy the plankton in a certain part of the ocean, it's going to lead eventually to a change in the lives of people living in Alma, Michigan. It's absolutely extraordinary. And while science is speaking now of this incredible connectedness that's taking place in our world, all things connected in one way or another, we grow up with this blindness that tells us that, well, there's us and there's them. There's me and there's you, and there's a chasm that exists between us, and because this world is a pretty unsafe place, we better develop connections with those who look like us and those who act like us and those with whom we have a great deal in common, and the curve is always turned inward. Have you noticed this? Einstein once made a wonderful quote, and I wish I could show it for you on the screen. Albert Einstein once said, the world of science tells us that we are powerfully connected, and yet we grow up with this myth that we are not. And Einstein said, if we don't learn the degrees to which we are connected to one another, we're going to absolutely destroy ourselves. That was Albert Einstein that said that. How in the world did this happen? If there is an extraordinary web of connections that is taking place between us and among us, how did it happen that we come to this blindness where we just don't even notice it or see it or experience it? The Bible, of course, tells a story. It tells a story of Adam and Eve. It tells a story of the rebellion that takes place in the garden. It tells a story of a man and a woman who were created to relate in a world, as Martin Buber would say, as I and thou. And because of their sin, they become related to a world as I and it. And they become related to one another as I and it. It is no longer an I-thou world, it is an I-it world, Martin Buber said. The story of the Tower of Babylon tells us about God's people growing in arrogance and ignorance, and this sense of disconnectedness becoming so great that all the nations of the world had to be scattered and all the languages had to be scattered. Folks, this isn't the way it was intended to be. It is the way it is because of the deep, deep blindness that affects us all. I noticed this right here in Gratiot County. I don't know about you, but I've been really paying attention to this lately as I go out for walks. I love to leave my office from time to time and just walk through downtown, just look around and observe people. And I've noticed that more often than not, if I don't know a person and I look up to them, very often their eyes will dip to the ground or their body language will say somehow, we're not connected. Now, it might have something to do with the sign that I'm carrying that says, give me your money. I'm not sure. But I've noticed there's sort of a default shyness that if we don't know each other yet, it says, we're really not connected with each other. This, I believe, is a powerful blindness at work in our world. It influences the practice of hospitality in extraordinary ways. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, did you notice? Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a wonderful question? There are so many different ways that Bartimaeus could have answered that question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, I've been sitting here with this cotton picking tin cup all day long, and all I've gotten is dimes and nickels. A few $20 bills wouldn't hurt anything. And oh, by the way, while we're at it, I've been staying at this stinking mission down on downtown busy street, and I'm kind of tired of living in the mission, and if you could put me up in a couple of nights in the Radisson, that wouldn't hurt anything either. And while I'm just asking for a lot, how about one victory over the Giants? Just one? or four would be okay. Jesus asks, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Go on your way. And the Gospel of Mark tells us extraordinary little detail. It says, Bartimaeus did not get up and go on his way. The Gospel of Mark tells us, Bartimaeus got up and went on the way with Jesus, which is Mark's way of saying that Bartimaeus became a follower that day. He was on the way with Jesus. And you know what? The disciples of Jesus were too. Don't you love this about them? They have one Homer Simpson moment after another. Duh! They get it wrong one time after another. Duh! But don't you just love about the disciples of Jesus? They're still on the way. Again and again and again and again, he's had to correct them. No, fellas, it's not about which one of you is going to get the best seat on the bus. Everybody has to be a servant in the kingdom of God. No, 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 Peter, you don't rebuke me because I'm going to the cross. That's the only way. You don't understand what I'm saying. Again and again and again, these folks have these Homer Simpson moments. Duh! And they always get back on the way of following Jesus. And folks, what the Gospel of Mark is telling us in an extraordinary and beautiful literary way, the Gospel of Mark is telling us that just as Jesus healed Bartimaeus, and by the way, I think it was a physical healing. The Gospel of Mark is telling us that just as Jesus healed Bartimaeus, he is healing the disciples of Jesus of the deep, deep blindness that keeps them from seeing the way of the kingdom of God. That deep healing is going to take extraordinary steps forward in just a few days. The disciples of Jesus are going to be gathered around the table. They're going to be gathered together for the Passover meal. At that moment when they take the bread, as we see every month, at that moment when they take the bread as part of the Passover meal, Jesus is going to break it. Only this night, he's going to say, this is my body. This is my body. The things that I've been predicting for you are about to take place. This is my body broken for you. And then he's going to take the cup. At the end of the meal, he's going to pour out the cup and he's going to say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. But it wasn't done yet, of course. That was on Thursday. On Friday, the deed would take place. Jesus would be crucified between two sinners. You know the story. Jesus would be crucified between two sinners. What the disciples of Jesus did not yet understand is that this was what was required for the healing of the deep blindness. You see, all of the divisions that have separated us from one another, all of the I and you, all of the need to turn our circles inward, all of the groups over the history of the world that have herded together in like-mindedness because they couldn't get along with one another, all of the Nazi Germanys and all of the Taliban and all of the, may I say it, Republican and Democratic Party, and all of the church at its very, very worst. Everything that has been part of the divisiveness from the beginning of time and stretching to our day meets here at this cross, and this is the place of the great healing. And the disciples of Jesus will begin to understand this on Easter Sunday morning. Oh, I thought we were separated from one another because you're bad and you're worse and I'm better than all of you. And now I realize we're separated from one another because we're blind and I've been blind. And through the cross of Jesus, we see now that all people are created in the image of God. That's the default setting. All of them created in the image of God. That's the default. That person walking down the street, you're connected to them. That stranger that you've never met before, you're connected to them. You know why? Because God is their creator, not because you have anything else in common. You're connected because they were created in the image of God, and you were created in the image of God. And at the table, the healing of our blindness takes place. We are connected. Jesus Christ says to us, what do you want me to do for you? And our response to that is so extraordinarily important. The nature of our spirituality will be determined by how we answer that question. What do you want me to do for you? We can say, well, we still want to have the best seat on the bus. So forgive me for saying this again. We'll be the first church of God on a little bit superior street. And that will form our spirituality. Everything will follow that. We can say, Lord, we want you to be on our side. We want you to be an American, or we want you to be a Wimmer, or we want you to be with my family and not the other families, and we want you to take care of our little clan, and our whole spirituality will be determined by that. Or we can say, we want to see. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to see. We want to see what was your intention from the beginning of creation. We want to see the way we're connected. We want to see the way that you, your image is planted in all people we will ever meet. We want to see so that we who know you can be the people who live by hospitality, because, folks, we don't have to get connected. We already are connected. If God has created these folks in the image of God as he created us, we are already connected. And what we need to do is just find ways to live that out. Did you know that somebody asked Mother Teresa once what was the secret of her ministry? How is it that she had cared for such extraordinarily diverse people? She had Hindus who were brought before her whom she worked with, and she had Muslims who were brought before her whom she worked with, and atheists, and people who were gay, and people who were straight, and people who were divorced, and people who weren't. If they had need, she and her sisters cared for them. And do you know what she said? What is the secret to your ministry? She said, I have never met a person in whom I could not discern the image of God. And the image of God in me reaches out to the image of God in them, because we are connected. And so we are. And so we gather at the table this morning, and the word of the Lord comes to us and asks, what do you want me to do for you today? And my hope and my prayer is that as we meet at this table, very diverse, very different people, my hope is that we will gather at this table and our answer is, Lord, we want to see. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, O God, for the healing of our deep, deep, deep blindness. That blindness that has caused us to be a curve turned inward, a circle turned in on itself. Thank you for your deep healing of our blindness. And today, our prayer is, Lord, we want to see. So we prepare to gather together as your people around this table, celebrating the great healing that has taken place through cross and resurrection, and asking that we might be the people filled with your Spirit who practice the kind of hospitality that we saw in Jesus our Lord and have seen in every generation of the followers of Jesus since, because it is in his name that we pray. God's people said together, amen.